amazing progress and not problems. Actually, I'm going to back up into the end of Acts 4, and because these verses belong together. So look with me in Acts 4 and beginning in verse 32, and then we're going to roll right into Acts chapter 5. Look with me there, Acts 4 and beginning in verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Look at verse 5 in chapter 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit, and you've kept back for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all those who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Look at verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, but no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come minister to us. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people that you love so much. Thank you for your presence here, and thank you for your powerful word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come breathe life on your church in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Why do bad things happen in even the best of churches? Why do conflicts occur among believers? Why do confrontations happen between believers and leaders and between leaders and other leaders? Why does sin always manage to find its way into the camp? I wonder if Jesus looks down from heaven and does one of these some days. I know he does this when he looks at our Facebook statuses. You know, a lot of times when we think back on the Book of Acts church, we look at it through rose-colored lenses. We remember very easily their unity and their generosity of spirit. We remember their fervent prayer. We remember their boldness and the miracles and the explosive growth. But we easily forget that persecution is in 25 out of 28 chapters in this book. And we also forget that they had internal problems. Acts chapter 5 contains one of the more troubling incidents in the book of Acts. So troubling, in fact, that some Bible scholars struggle to believe that it's a true story. And a lot of preachers would just as soon avoid it. I wonder how many of you have ever heard a sermon from over the pulpit on Ananias and Sapphira. Let me see your hand if you've ever heard a sermon on Ananias and Sapphira. Not very many. For all the rest of you, you're about to hear the best sermon you ever heard on Ananias and Sapphira. Actually, Luke's inclusion of this incident argues for the authenticity and the accuracy of the history that he's given us. Luke presents to us a strong and a healthy and a unified and a powerful and a growing church, but not a perfect church. Acts describes the journey of a real church with ups and downs, with victories and setbacks at times, with a variety of human personalities and human failures. Beloved, listen, even at its very best, the church is always a work of grace in progress. The church is always dealing with persecution from without and trying to resolve problems within. But how can we be sure that we are part of the progress and not part of the problems? As I look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira, I find three ways that we can choose progress and not problems, and I want to share them with you quickly this morning. Three ways that you and I can choose progress and not problems. First of all, we can choose generosity toward God. We can choose generosity toward God. In Luke 12, Jesus warns us to be on guard against all kinds of greed, and he implores us to choose generosity toward God. Generosity toward God was the joyful response of Zacchaeus when he met Jesus one day under the canopy of a sycamore tree. Zacchaeus easily, freely gave away half of everything he had to help the poor, and he vowed to repay all those that he had cheated four times over. Generosity was the joyful heart of the forgiven prostitute who crashed into a dinner party one evening and washed the feet of Jesus with her tears and let down her hair in public and dried his feet with her hair and kissed them and lavished precious perfume on them. And generosity toward God was the joyful heart of the first believers in the book of Acts. As I look at these verses, I find a few qualities of their giving that stand out especially to me. First of all, I find that their giving was voluntary. Beloved, the early church was neither a commune nor communist, as some have supposed. Believers continued to own, and they continued to reside in their own homes. And all God's people said, amen. I want to tell you, I love you. I love worshiping with you. I love being with you. I love meeting with you. And then I love going to my own home and sleeping in my own bed. There was no requirement to sell their property and their possessions and bring the money to the church, but the believers did so voluntarily. You see, beloved, generosity toward God is the natural overflow of a fresh encounter with Jesus. It's the natural overflow of a fresh experience with his forgiveness and grace. Giving is the natural overflow of a thankful heart. It's the natural overflow of a loving heart. When people are fresh in love with Jesus, there's never a giving problem. When people are fresh in love with Jesus, giving doesn't have to be dictated or demanded. It's not a drudgery. It's not a hard duty. It just simply flows voluntarily from grateful hearts. When people are fresh in love with Jesus, they consider everything that they possess as belonging to God. Beloved, I want to tell you something. All your possessions are God's belongings. Everything that you have, you might be holding on to it for a little while, but God owns all of it. Can I tell you, God even owns your very next breath. You know, your next breath isn't guaranteed to you. Ananias discovered that. It says literally in Acts 5 that God took his breath away. He breathed out his last breath, and then God didn't give him another. You know, the scripture is literally true when it says, in him we live and move and have our being. Not only did they give voluntarily, but I find that they gave generously, lavishly, in fact. You know, as good Jews, the first believers were already in the habit of tithing, giving the first 10% of their income for the support of the ministry of the temple. And they were also in the habit of giving alms, offerings for the poor. During his earthly ministry, Jesus affirmed both tithing and almsgiving as spiritual disciplines that we ought to do. But on top of that, these believers took the extraordinary step of selling their property and their precious possessions and bringing the proceeds to the church. These were lavish love offerings given to meet the needs of the body. In fact, it says that they gave so much that no one among them was in need. Could you imagine if that were our testimony? It reminds me of the joyful generosity after the Israelites were set free from bondage in Egypt and it was time to build the tabernacle. They brought so much offerings that Moses finally had to stand up and tell them, stop giving, we have enough already. Could you imagine what a great day it would be for you and for me if I could stand up and say, you don't have to give anymore to phase two. The need is all completely met. We're all full up. They like that at 8:30. At 10 o'clock, they stonewalled me just like you. But it would be a great day. A third quality of their giving was sincerity. They gave to honor God. They gave to support the ministry of the apostles. They gave to meet the needs of the body. They gave to advance the ministry of the gospel. They gave without strings attached. They gave without ulterior motives. Beloved, some people give with an eye to what they might get back, either from God or from men or both. Some people give because one way or another they believe it's going to help them to get ahead. But the early believers gave from a heart overflowing with generosity toward God, voluntary, lavish, and sincere. Generosity toward God was what distinguished the widow's offering from all the others one day that Jesus was sitting in the temple. You remember the story? Jesus said, out of her need, she has given these two copper pennies, all that she had. Do you know why giving pleases God and releases his blessings on us? It's because giving is an exercise of faith. It's an exercise of trust in God. When we give, we're demonstrating that we trust in God's care for us more than we trust in the resources in our hand. Generosity toward God is what distinguished Abel's offering from Cain's offering. Beloved, listen to me, and may God give you grace. When we give, it's not the size of our offering that matters to God, but it is the position of our heart. God rejected Cain's offering because of the contents of his heart. Paul talks about this in the New Testament. He said, if the willingness is there, it's the willingness of your heart that makes your offering acceptable to God, not according to what you don't have, but according to what you have. Generosity toward God is the inner inclination in my heart to always offer my very best to God. To always offer him the very best of my efforts, to always offer him the very best of my strength, the very best of my talents, the very best of my days and years, the very best of my resources. Generosity toward God is what distinguished Barnabas' offering from Ananias and Sapphira's offering. Beloved, one of the very important messages in Acts 5 is that God takes our giving seriously. Beloved, giving is a spiritual transaction. It's a physical act with spiritual outcomes. It is an earthly act that has heavenly impact. whether our gifts are large or small, whether they're tithes or alms or missions giving, whether they're larger gifts for phase two or to meet the needs of the body, God weighs the sincerity of our heart with every gift that we give. As I compare Barnabas' experience with Ananias and Sapphira's, I find a few ways that generosity towards God leads to progress in our life. First of all, I find that generosity toward God restores your God-given identity. Generosity toward God restores your God-given identity. Joseph was a Jewish expatriate living on the island of Cyprus. One year he decided to visit his relatives in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. He was there for the Feast of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Barnabas picked a very good year to go home to visit family. And while he was there, he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, his life was transformed and his God-given identity was restored. Joseph was a Levite. In the Old Testament, Levites weren't supposed to own property. Instead, they were supposed to devote themselves wholeheartedly to the ministry of the temple. When Joseph met Jesus, his Levite calling was restored to him. He sold his property and he laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet and he became a full-time supporter of God's new temple, the church. Zacchaeus experienced the same kind of restoration of identity. Zacchaeus was born a son of Abraham. His given name means pure, but he became a thief. He became a crooked agent of the Roman government. The life that he was living was far below God's high calling on him. But when Zacchaeus met Jesus, that encounter produced generosity toward God in his heart, and his character became transformed. And his true identity was restored to him. Beloved, listen to me. Generosity toward God is what you were created for. You weren't created for meagerness and stinginess. You were created for abundance and generosity and multiplication. Generosity toward God not only restores your identity, it releases your destiny. Joseph never went back to the island of Cyprus. Instead, he spent the rest of his life ministering to the body, discipling and encouraging and restoring and strengthening people. He became one of the main characters in the book of Acts and one of the heroes of the book of Acts. Do you know, without Barnabas, there would have been no Apostle Paul. Without Barnabas, there would have been no gospel mission to the Gentile world. Without Barnabas, there would have been no restored John Mark to carry on the torch to the second generation of believers after the apostles died. All of that began with an offering. Who knows what doors the next offering that you give to God might open for you. Beloved, I want to tell you, when you tithe, you are investing in future open doors in your life. Future open doors for yourself, for your kids, and the future generations of your family. Generosity toward God releases his favor on you. People will be attracted to you. People will want to be with you. They will value you. People will want to be like you. Because of his love for the church, the apostles gave Joseph the nickname Barnabas. It means the encourager, the exhorter, the strengthener. I wonder, when people think of you, do they regard you as an encourager? Do people come away from your presence refreshed? Do they come away from time with you reinforced in their faith? Do they come away from time with you more in love with Jesus and his body? Or do they come away doubting and skeptical and distrusting? Beloved, your good works are no good at all in God's eyes if the result of being in your presence is bad fruit in people's lives. How do they come away from time with you? Ananias and Sapphira also sold a piece of property, and they brought a large gift, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, But just like Cain, their gift was rejected by the Lord. Not because of the amount of the gift, but because of the contents of their hearts. They didn't give with the sincerity of Barnabas and the other believers. They gave with the hopes of getting ahead. They gave with the hopes of gaining recognition and stature. They wanted a nickname of their own, just like Barnabas. They gave to advance their own agenda. They didn't give to honor God, but to manipulate men. And it created problems. Beloved, I want to tell you, big givers can either be big blessings or they can become the source of big problems in the church. The way to choose progress is to keep our love relationship with Jesus fresh so that our heart remains always generous toward God. Three ways to choose progress and not problems. How are you doing this morning? You all right? Can I bring you some hot cider, some hot chocolate, anything I can get for you this morning? Little, should we open the doors? What can I do for you this morning? All right, some tea. You like some tea? I'm gonna do it one of these days. You're gonna call my bluff, and I'm gonna have somebody serve you all something one day. You just watch out for that. All right, three ways to choose progress. You with me? All right, number two, choose purity of heart. Choose purity of heart. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." A pure heart is a heart that is undivided in loyalty to God. It's a heart that is undiluted. It is a heart that is unmixed. Ananias and Sapphira started down the devil's pathway to problems, and at the root of it all was a heart problem. Peter asked Ananias, "How is it that Satan has filled your heart?" The Hebrew expression that Peter uses here in Acts 5 is literally, "How has Satan come to lay in your heart?" His words are interesting on a few levels. First of all, Peter's words tell us that any believer can fall under demonic influence. Beloved, I want to tell you, Ananias and Sapphira were most definitely believers in Jesus, and yet they fell under demonic influence. Peter's words do not mean that they were demon-possessed, but rather they had come under his evil influence. That's a frightening possibility for any one of us. Even those who have walked closely with Jesus in the past are not immune. Even those who have been part of the inner circle are not immune. Even leaders are not immune. Even those who have given big offerings and done good works are not immune. Peter himself knew this all too well. Hadn't he spoken under the influence of Satan when he rebuked Jesus after Jesus began talking about the cross? And Jesus told Peter it was the carnal desires of his heart that had opened the door to the devil. "Get behind me, Satan. You do not savor the things of God, but the things of men." Hadn't Peter sworn like a sailor in Caiaphas' courtyard, denying that he even knew Jesus, Peter knew just how easily this could happen. I believe that Ananias and Sapphira were saved. In fact, their death may have been a mercy killing on God's part. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, if someone has come under Satan's influence and is harming the body of Christ, it's better for his body to be destroyed prematurely so that his soul will be saved on the last day. If Ananias and Sapphira had been permitted to carry on in their deception, who knows what further damage they might have done to the church and what further decay might have happened in their own souls. Another interesting thing I find here in Peter's words is that they indicate to us that even though Satan may influence us, God holds us each responsible for opening the door to him. Beloved, look at me. "The devil made me do it" will never hold any water with God. Acts 5 is a sober warning for each of us to guard our hearts. Unless we're vigilant, we can easily open the door to our heart for the enemy and fall under his evil influence. Paul said in Ephesians, give no place for the enemy. Don't give him any open door in your life. Don't give him any room to operate whatsoever. Don't give him any legal grounds to occupy your premises. Don't give him any foothold in your heart, because with him, footholds always immediately become strongholds. Beloved, pride is an open door in our heart for the enemy. Ambition is an open door in our heart. Jealousy was the open door in Ananias and Sapphira's heart. Offense, listen to me, offense isn't only an open door, it's a wide open airplane hangar. When you've been hurt, or when someone you love has been hurt and you pick up an offense on their behalf, it's an open door. Greed is an open door. Paul said greed is the new idolatry. A controlling spirit is a huge open door. Beloved, listen to me. Beware of leaders who cannot follow other leaders. Beware of leaders who always know better than everyone else in the church. Beware of teachers who refuse to sit under teaching. Beware of leaders who can't get along in a healthy system of spiritual authority and mutual accountability. Such men have a controlling spirit, and they easily fall under the evil influence of the enemy. Manipulative tactics are an open door. Sin is an open door. How is it that Satan has filled your heart? It's because you opened the door. Once Satan gains entrance, he influences us to become his partners in acts that are both disruptive to God's work and ultimately self-destructive to ourselves. He fans the flames in our heart of hurt and bitterness. He fans the flames in our heart of insecurity. He fans the flames of envy and entitlement and ambitious desire. He drops ridiculous ideas into our head. Peter said to Ananias, he said, where on earth did you come up with this one? What made you think of this? The enemy dropped a ridiculous idea into his head and then cheered him on all the way until he carried it out. All the believers were of one heart and one mind. They were all on the same page, except two, who had divided hearts, and that led to problems. Beloved, I have a word from the Lord for all of us this morning. It's time to shut the door and keep out the devil. Can I tell you that every church has problems? And every church problem can be traced back to someone who developed a heart problem. How do we shut the door then? How do we make sure that their story doesn't become our story? Well, the way David shut the door is he prayed to God, God created me a clean heart. God created me a pure heart, an undiluted heart. An undivided heart, created me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. Beloved, listen, let's shut the door on the enemy. Let's shut him out. Let's keep him out of our lives. Let's keep him out of our fellowship. Let's pray, God, give us a clean heart and renew a right spirit. Three ways to choose progress and not problems. We can choose generosity towards God. We can choose purity of heart. And finally, a third way to choose progress is to choose reverential love for the body of Christ. Listen to these words. They're important. Choose reverential love for the body of Christ. Recognize the awesome spiritual authority that God has invested in his church. Beloved, one of the most important messages from Acts chapter 5 is that the Holy Spirit is actively engaged in the affairs of his church. The Holy Spirit is keenly aware of what's happening in the church. Nothing escapes his notice. He's keenly aware of threats to the unity of the church, and he is directly involved with protecting his church. Ananias and Sapphira's first fatal mistake was that they failed to discern the true authority that was in the church. Beloved, I want to tell you that the Church of Jesus Christ is unlike any other organization on earth. The church is unlike any other club. It is unlike any other group. It is unlike any other secular community, and it is unlike any other religious community. We have something that no other human organization on earth has. That is the presence and the participation of God's Holy Spirit. The church is the product of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave birth to the church on the day of Pentecost. The church is His baby. Unity in the church is the work of the Holy Spirit. The church is betrothed to Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit is to protect her and to prepare her for the great coming wedding day. When you mess with the church, you're messing with the Holy Spirit. When you threaten the unity of the church, you're disrupting the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, in Matthew 18, Jesus told us why unity is so important. Unity is important because of the awesome authority that God has invested in His church. Unity is important, Jesus said, because what is at stake is our ability to bind and to loose. What is at stake is our ability to transact spiritual business. What is at stake is our ability to undo what the devil has done to others, to heal them from sickness and set them free from oppression. What is at stake is our ability to do real damage to the kingdom of Satan and advance the kingdom of heaven on earth. Acts 5 teaches us again that God regards people's treatment of His church as their treatment of God Himself. The church is Jesus' own body. When you beat up on the church, you're beating up on Jesus Himself. You remember Saul was a persecutor of the church, and when Jesus knocked him off of his high horse on the road to Damascus, He said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Beloved, God holds us each personally responsible for our conduct in the body. Peter said, "You have not lied to men, but to God. You've conspired to test the Holy Spirit." Let's make sure that we don't test the patience of the Holy Spirit by our behavior in the body. Choose reverential love for the body. Recognize the spiritual nature of leadership in the body. Ananias and Sapphira's sin was not that they kept some of the proceeds back for themselves. Peter said to him, "The field was yours to do with it whatever you wanted. The proceeds from the sale were yours to do whatever you wanted." Their sin was not that they had made a financial pledge and then they weren't able to keep it. Their sin was not that some need arose and they weren't able to give as much as they had originally planned. Their sin wasn't even that they just changed their mind and decided to keep some money back. Their sin was premeditated deception about the nature of their gift in order to gain status in the church. They misrepresented the sale amount to make themselves look equally as generous as Barnabas. Their gift was on par with what so many politicians do today. When they're ramping up towards election years, they start giving, making charitable contributions only for the purpose of making themselves look better in the eyes of voters. They failed to recognize that leadership positions in the church cannot be bought. They cannot be obtained through political posturing or through people pleasing. Do you know, in Acts 5, the word church appears for the very first time in the book of Acts. It's the word ecclesia. It means called out from society and called together by God. Interestingly, Theo, the word ecclesia is the word in the Greek Old Testament that is used to describe the congregation of Israel. It means that we're a called out covenant community. Beloved, called out means that we're nothing like the world and we don't do things the way that they do. We don't play politics and we don't position ourselves for promotions. Ananias and Sapphira failed to recognize the spiritual gifts of their leaders. They failed to realize that their leaders were gifts from God, who had gifts from God. Beloved, can I tell you, look at me. Leaders are gifts from God who have gifts from God. Paul said that God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. He gave them to the church. God chooses who these people are. He places them in the body where he wants them, and he invests them with gifts of the Holy Spirit. Actually, I find here that Peter moved in three gifts of the Holy Spirit. First of all, I find he moved in the gift called the word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit supernaturally revealed to the mind of Peter that Ananias and Sapphira were being deceitful about the sale price of the property. Peter moved in the gift called discerning of spirits. God revealed to Peter what was the spirit behind this act, what motivated them to act in this way. And then Peter moved in the gift of word of wisdom. God revealed to him what was about to happen. Here are the feet of the men who carried out your husband. You're next. Ananias and Sapphira dishonored the feet of the apostles. The practice of laying offerings at the apostles' feet was a sign of submission to their leadership. It was a recognition of the office that they held. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news. Beloved, when we have men of God here that function in apostolic grace and anointing, there's a reason why I have you come forward and lay offerings at their feet. It's because it's biblical. It's because I believe that there is an actual spiritual transaction that is occurring in those moments of grace. Feet are mentioned 7 times in this story. The believers laid their offerings at the apostles' feet. Barnabas laid the proceeds from the sale of his property at the apostles' feet. Unbelievers brought their sick and their diseased, and they laid them at the apostles' feet. But Ananias and Sapphira laid down a deceptive scheme at the apostles' feet. And as a result, they fell down dead at the apostles' feet. And then the feet of the young men, those that were training for ministry, carried them out to a tomb. So let's be careful to recognize the spiritual authority of our leaders so that we don't end up in the same defeat as Ananias and Sapphira. All right, Melissa, you better help me. That was a bad joke. Choose reverential love. Finally, this. Capture the self-sacrificing heart shared among all believers. Capture the self-sacrificing heart shared among all the believers. All the believers were of one heart and one mind, except two. All the believers gave voluntarily, they gave lavishly and sincerely to promote the well-being and the advance of the church, except two. You see, Ananias and Sapphira didn't have a heart for partnership. They had a heart for self-promotion. They didn't have a heart for the people of God. If you want to know what was at the root of their sin, it was a lack of love. Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hates its victims." They didn't love the church, so God removed them from the church. And he did so rather dramatically. Do you know that people have been making dramatic departures from the church ever since? I've been a believer for 38 years, and I've seen some doozies in my time. But isn't it funny how the church goes on? And the church not only goes on, the church grows on. the church gets stronger and stronger in the grace of Jesus Christ. In fact, I find here when the church was purged of Ananias and Sapphira, another wave of Holy Spirit activity came upon them. More signs and wonders were done. The fear of God came upon everyone. The apostles started ministering in a new level of shadow, healing, anointing that no one had ever seen before. Something interesting happened when God removed Ananias and Sapphira. The uncommitted stopped worshiping with the apostles. It says they met together in Solomon's colonnade, but it says after this happened, the rest, the uncommitted, those that were on the fringes, stopped gathering together to them. Beloved, I want to tell you, inauthentic people are not only problematic, they're downright dangerous because they attract the same kind to them. People left the church, and yet Acts tells us the church realized another wave of growth. More and more believers came. More and more people were added to their numbers. Bad things happen, even in the best of churches. But in spite of that, the church goes on and the church grows on. Why? Because for every two that might travel down the devil's pathway to problems, there are thousands of others who choose progress instead. Beloved, let's be the kind of people that choose progress and not problems. Let's be the kind of people that choose generosity to God, that choose purity of heart and reverential love for the body of Jesus Christ. If you choose progress, I want you to stand on your feet with me right now, and I want you to give a big offering of praise to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, come on, I know we can do better. Come on, let's give Jesus glory and honor and praise. Hallelujah. Come on, would you say the name of Jesus with me? Come on, let's just say that wonderful name of Jesus. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we magnify you. Jesus, we honor you. Jesus, we worship you. Come on, church, say that name, Jesus, with